Well, last week we began to look at the end of Matthew chapter 23 and the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, and we saw that Jesus had just left the temple, and as he left, he pronounced a woe or a curse or a judgment on that temple because of the things that had happened there. As he left the temple, he said, "Your house, your temple is left unto you desolate." It is left to ruin is what that means. He said that in Matthew 23:38. It was no longer his house, as he had said earlier. It's no longer his Father's house, as he had said earlier. But it belongs to them now because they have made the temple a den of thieves, as we saw earlier. They rejected Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. The nation of Israel turned their back on the one that was sent to save them, and so he says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." He told the religious leaders and the people of Jerusalem that they would not see him again until he comes the second time. And when he came then, what they would say would be, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As a matter of fact, we looked at Zechariah last time, and it said there that many who see him will mourn for him, and they'll look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him. And then after all of this, when Jesus and his disciples leave the temple, Matthew 24:1 says, as the disciples are leaving the temple with Jesus, they begin to point out all of the building and the stones of the temple, because they were massive, as we saw last time. And they're drawing Jesus' attention to the temple and all the decorations on these massive stones and all the gold that was covering these huge stones that we saw last time. Some were 85 feet long, and some were 40 feet long and 12 feet wide and 12 feet high, just massive stones that took 46 years to even build that temple. And the disciples are pointing all this out to Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 2, "Not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And of course, we looked at how that was going to happen just 40 years from then in 70 AD when the Romans would come, and the Roman soldiers under Titus Vespasian would come, and they would literally tear down every stone from the building of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, looking for all the gold that had been melted between the walls and the stones. And they literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, just like Jesus had said. Well, the problem was with the disciples, as they had seen these massive buildings, they knew how long it took to build the temple. So when they leave the temple with Jesus, they begin to head to the Mount of Olives. And they're undoubtedly talking among themselves, saying, "How's that going to happen? It took this long to build this. Look at the size of these stones." And he's saying this place is going to become a ruination. All of these stones are going to be toppled amongst themselves. And so they walk over, and they get to the Mount of Olives, and it says that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew approach Jesus, and they ask the question, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of the coming, of your coming, and the end of the age?" And as we saw last time, the disciples didn't see any difference between the first coming of Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection and his second coming. They thought it was all one thing that was happening together. He's going to come. He's going to take over the Roman government. He's going to set things in order in the city of Jerusalem and for the nation of Israel. And they're just going to waltz into the kingdom of heaven just like that. And it's all going to begin there in Jerusalem. And we looked at that last time in some detail. And by the way, I say this from time to time, and I do this by way of, if you weren't here last week, to kind of catch you up. But even if you're not, there's enough in the messages here just to encourage and instruct your hearts anyway. But we do have the messages back there from each week or on the computer that you can look at and refresh your thinking and catch you up for sure. But we saw last time that they wanted this to happen right away. They're saying, "Okay, Jesus, is now the time you're going to set up your kingdom? Let's get this thing over with." They didn't see the long-awaited time between his first coming, the church age, the rapture, the 7 years of tribulation, and then his second coming. So what Jesus needs to do is he needs to straighten them out. And in order to do that, he's about to answer two of their questions that they asked. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And last time we saw that word, the end of the age, really meant the end of the times, the end of the world as we know it, because Christ is going to come back. And that's a pretty important question to ask, and a pretty important question that Jesus is about to answer for them. What he doesn't answer is, when will these things be? Talking about the destruction of the temple, the ruination of the temple, because he doesn't have to answer that one, because it's going to happen in about 40 years. And most of them who are alive now, while Jesus is about 30 years old, they're going to see the destruction of the temple. So he doesn't even address that. But he does answer the other two questions, and that's what we want to start looking at this morning. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world as we know it? And what Jesus is about to do, he's about to take them down the corridor of history and the corridor of time, and he's about to take us with them to look into a time yet future to us. Certainly a future to them, but it is in the future yet future to us down this corridor as we look at the signs that the return of Jesus Christ is near. And we know that Jesus is sharing in Matthew chapter 24 about a time yet future to us. It's not something that's already happened or going on in our time right now. And we know that from when we look at Matthew chapter 24. This is a time that Jesus is talking about that's going to happen in a time yet future to us. And there's several reasons for that. One reason being, look at verse 8 of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, all of these things, all of these signs, all of these things are going to happen are the beginnings of sorrows. Your version may say birth pains. In the Greek, it's the word odin, and it means labor pains or birth pangs or travail. He's given the imagery of a woman who is pregnant, who is about to give birth, and when those birth pains come, they start getting closer and closer and closer and closer together until that baby is born. And so Jesus says, all of these things that you see are the beginnings of the birth pangs, and as you see them happening more and more, you know the time is getting closer and closer. As a matter of fact, go back to 1 Thessalonians that Gary read earlier there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul uses the same analogy there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Talking about the time just before the return of Jesus Christ there. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as the labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. In other words, he's saying, you're going to see these things happening, and they're going to happen more frequently and more frequently, just like the birth pangs of a woman. And when you begin to see those things, then you know that it's going to happen. It's not going to take you like a thief in the night, because you're going to be discerning enough to see all of these things happening and know that the end is near. Not only that, there's another reason why we know that this is going to happen in a time yet future to us, because of what verse 13 of chapter 24 of Matthew says. Look at that. Matthew 24:13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. What end is he talking about? It's the same end he's talking about in verse 6. What end is that talking about? It's the same end in verse 3. The end of the age. The end of time as we know it before Christ comes back. And he says, whoever is alive and endures to the end during that time will be saved. And that time hasn't happened yet. So it's a time yet future to us. A third reason we know that this is a time yet future to us, and we talked a little bit about it last week, is because when you look at verse 15 of Matthew 24, it says this, When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, well, guess what? There's no temple in Jerusalem today. There's no holy place for the abomination of desolation to stand. So it's got to be a time yet future to us. And as we saw last week, and as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, that temple is very close to being built and to be put in place, but it is not there yet, so it has to be a time yet future to us. And another reason, if you looked at verse 29 of Matthew 24, the end of all things, just before Christ comes back, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Has that happened yet? No, that's a time yet future to us. So everything that Jesus is sharing here, all of these signs that they are looking for and told about that we are to be looking for, are a time of the end that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And it is a time yet future to us involving those people who will be alive during that time. Well, let me hasten to say this. That may be in our time. Because all of these things can happen rather quickly and frequently, and we can be living in that time. And as we're going to go through this, there's a good possibility that we are. We're seeing a lot of these things that Jesus is going to be talking about in Matthew 24 happening in our day today. We just don't see them with the frequency and intensity as you would the birth pangs of a woman happening closer and closer to the end. These things happening the closer and closer it gets to the return of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this. We who are alive in this very day need to be watching the things around us, watching for those signs that are leading us towards the return of Jesus Christ. We must be discerning of the times. As a matter of fact, look at Matthew 24 for just a minute and verse 32. Jesus gets done telling them some of these signs, and then he says in Matthew 24, 32, he says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all of these things, know that it is near at the doors." So he's saying, you can discern when a fig tree grows its leaves, you know the weather. He says, when you see all these signs begin to take place, guess what? It's close. It's at hand. It's at the door. Look at verse 36 of Matthew 24. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." But then he says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, how was it in the days of Noah? Verse 38. "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." When Jesus Christ comes, everything will be the same way it's always been. It's the mundane, everyday, marriage, eating, drinking, all of the things that we do in a society all of the time. He says, watch for those things when there is such an indifference about the return of Jesus Christ. When there is such an indifference about the signs leading to a second coming, then guess what? Just like the flood that took all the people away in Noah's time, and it was too late for them, it'll be the very same way today. So we must be discerning of those things. But the more frequently you see them happening, the more and more they happen, like the birth pangs of the woman, the closer and closer it's going to be. So let's look at what Jesus says is the first sign in verses 4 through 5. In answer to the question they asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? And by the way, when he tells them what the sign of his coming is, it's going to be close to the end of the age. So he doesn't even bother saying that, but that's implied in that. So they ask the question, Jesus, can you give us a sign that we know that your second coming is close, and because of that we know the world is going to end? And he gives them an answer. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." There are a lot of signs here, and as I began studying this and putting this together, sometimes I could do more than one, sometimes I can only do one, because there's so much there and a richness that I want you to get and understand in this, and this is one of those. So we're looking at the very first sign that Jesus gives, and the key words in verses 4 and 5 are deceive and deceives. Jesus says the first thing that you can watch for when my return is getting near is people trying to deceive others by saying that they are the Christ. They are Jesus. They are the Messiah. There will be false Christs, false Messiahs trying to deceive many into thinking that that's who they are. So Jesus says, take heed. Blepo. Watch out. Keep your eyes open for. He's saying, look out for those deceivers, because there will be many just before I come back. They will be everywhere, and they will be deceivers, and they will be trying to deceive everyone. You say, well, Dale, why would there be a lot of false Christs, false deliverers, false prophets, false teachers deceiving and saying that they're the Christ during that time? Why would they even do that? It's because at that particular time in human history, the world is going to be looking for answers, both the secular world and the religious world. What answers are they going to be looking for? Well, something's going to happen before verse 4 begins. And it happens right after verse 3. In the white spaces between Matthew 24 and verse 3, which is the time of the disciples, and Matthew 24 and verse 4, which is the last 7 years of life as we know it on earth before Christ comes back, one very important thing happened during that time. The rapture of the church. The church has been taken up. There are no longer any Christians on the face of the planet. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54. And many other places talk about the church being taken up into heaven. And then that final 7-year period of time that Matthew 24 is talking about, that Daniel 9:27 talks about, that Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 18 talks about. So between Matthew 24 and verse 3 and Matthew 24 and verse 4, the church has been raptured. And can you imagine that? Every Christian, every born-again believer on the face of the planet suddenly disappears. And all the people who are left behind are trying to bring order out of chaos, trying to answer questions about where all of these people went. And guess what? In the middle of all of that, there are going to be a lot of people coming out and saying, "I am the Christ. I have the answers. I am the Messiah. Follow me." Jesus says, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" As a matter of fact, the parallel passage in Luke chapter 21 and verse 8 says this. When Jesus is telling them the same thing, he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am He,' and the time has drawn near." Jesus says, "Therefore, don't go after them." So these would-be messiahs will be claiming, after the rapture takes place and all the Christians are gone, "I am the Messiah. The time is near. Come and follow me." It reminded me of what our mailman told us just the other day. He was in Las Vegas. And he said he went to a rather bad part of town, if there's a good part of Las Vegas. But this particular one is where all Skid Row kinds of people are. And he said, you wouldn't believe on every street corner, the people who have these signs saying, "Christ is here, the end is here." And he said they were all over the place. And Jesus says, take heed, because they're coming. They're going to claim to be the Messiah. They're going to claim to say the time has drawn near. And he says, don't go after them. And according to what Jesus says, many of them, unfortunately, will, because there will be many of them who are going around trying to deceive people. And see, whatever makes people follow that kind of person today, when somebody calls out and says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, come and follow me, whatever makes people follow that kind of person today will be magnified a thousandfold during that time before Christ comes back. And we have people like that today, don't we? We have had people like that who have claimed to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. Jim Jones says, drink some Kool-Aid and we'll go to heaven. David Koresh says, follow me because the tribulation, the time of revelation is about to start. And it sure did, didn't it? All of those kinds of people who live and tell people, who are deceiving people into thinking they are the Messiah, that's what Jesus warns against. But people during that time, after the church is raptured up, during that time, they're going to be in desperation looking for answers. And they're going to turn to what many people turn to today, the religious leaders. Because there is a religious bent within all of us to try to find those kinds of answers. If you don't think so, just remember back to 9/11. What happened the day after the Twin Towers went down? The churches were full because people were trying to find answers and they thought somebody in the church would give them those answers. And now the churches are back to the way they were before because people are saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But during this time, they're going to be looking back again for somebody to give us the answers to why all of these things are happening around us. And these people are going to stand up and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, follow me, and I will give you the answers. As a matter of fact, he says in Matthew 24:11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. They will start teaching false doctrine for people to follow them. Matthew 24 and verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Do you realize that we have false prophets, false Christs, false messiahs today? But one thing they cannot do is they cannot show any great sign or great wonder, as much as they would like to. I saw a documentary recently about a man in India who would take his hand and he would appear to cut out a growth inside of somebody's belly, pull that out, and the belly would be healed instantaneously. You think, wow, why doesn't that guy go to the hospitals all over the world and heal people? Because he's a charlatan and a fraud, and they later showed exactly how he did that. But he deceived a lot of people into following him. And he did it for his own reasons, for his own gain, for his own lusts, for his own desires. And Jesus said that's exactly what they're going to do in this time. But there's going to be something different about them. They're going to be more believable. Because when they come out and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even Christians who are born again will have to question, is that true? Of course, they'll know it's not if they know what the Scriptures have to say. But these people will be so convincing that they will draw a lot of people away to follow them. But let me say this. All of these false Christs, all of these false messiahs will be nothing compared to the ultimate deceiver and the ultimate false Christ that will come. And we know him as whom? The Antichrist. He's mentioned many places in Scripture, and he arises to power during this same time frame. The only difference between the rest of them and him, according to Revelation 13:2 and Daniel 28, he will be indwelt and empowered by Satan himself. And the Bible says he will deceive the entire world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says this: "The coming of the lawless one," talking about the Antichrist, "is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception." But do you realize how many simple people are going to follow after him? There are going to be Christians who do not know the Word of God. They're going to be tossed around, that they're going to follow him to the point where somebody brings them to the place where they realize what they're doing is wrong. Because we have that today. We have people today who claim to be born-again believers who are following all of these winds of doctrine that have to be brought back in and saying, "Listen, that is false, that is wrong." But this man, this Antichrist, is going to have the power to deceive the entire world. And by the way, that's not going to be hard to do in our day, is it? People are deceived all over the place today. As a matter of fact, Daniel 9:27 says, he is going to be so deceptive that he is going to enter into a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And for 3.5 of that years, he's going to abide by the covenant, by the treaty. And at the end of that 3.5 years, he's going to turn on them and reveal his true colors. And then he will destroy every Jew and believing Gentile that he can. The sad thing is, Revelation 13:8 says, the whole world will worship him whose names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody else is going to come to this man thinking that he is God. Turn to Revelation for just a minute. The book of Revelation is really the documentation of the end of everything as we know it. The same thing Matthew 24 is talking about, but in more detail. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Oh, we'll start at verse 5 here. This is talking about this man, notice the Antichrist, that the whole world is going to worship. Revelation 13, verse 5. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. By the way, 42 months is 3.5 years. The second half of the treaty with Israel, when he breaks that, he has total and complete rule and reign over the entire earth. Verse 6, "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb from the foundation of the world." Then jump down to verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Now this is what this is talking about. The Antichrist, during that period of time, is going to be killed. And somehow it's either going to be faked or he's going to be miraculously brought back to life after 3 days. And by the way, what is he mimicking? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's a false deceiver, and that's what he wants to do. He wants people to think of him as more than he is. And he has a cohort. This false prophet is going to tell everybody to worship this Antichrist whose deadly wound was healed. Now look at verse 13. "He," talking about the false prophet, "performs great signs so that he even makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." It's going to be hard to believe that this guy isn't from God when he can say, "Fire from heaven, come down," and it does. Verse 14, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." By the way, that image, as we're going to see later in Daniel 24:15, is the same image that will be set up in that future temple that will cause the abomination of desolation. All of this comes together, as we shall see. Then verse 15, "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark, the mark of the beast, on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy, sell, except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, which is 666. The ultimate deception by the ultimate deceiver. And I'll tell you what, our world is ready for someone like that to come along who will demand worship of those unbelievers, and they will fall down at his feet and worship him and take the mark of the beast on the right hand or forehead. As a matter of fact, when all of this ends and Christ does come back, Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11, it shows us how Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back, and guess what? When he comes back, the Bible says he is going to be riding on a white horse, and on his head will be many crowns, and he will come to conquer. Guess what? At the beginning of the tribulation, 7 years before Christ comes back, Revelation chapter 6 tells us how the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2 says, he will come riding on a white horse, and he will have a crown on his head, and he will come to conquer in peace. He wants to do everything he can to look like Christ, to take everybody's eyes off the Christ and put them onto himself. He is the ultimate deceiver. And so Jesus says to his disciples, the people who are alive in that day, just before my return, they are going to see these false Christs coming out more and more and more and more frequently, just like the birth pangs of a woman. They're going to be everywhere, and then know that it's going to be close. And they're going to try to deceive everyone. And by the way, they will deceive most everyone. Gary and I were talking about that just before our prayer time, and it's an unfortunate thing that people will choose to reject the Messiah because they've heard the truth, they know the gospel, but they choose to reject it. As a matter of fact, go back to 2 Thessalonians for just a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This again is talking about that same time period. Talks about it all through Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, talking about Him coming back, we ask that you not be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though that day of Christ has come. Some people were saying, His coming has already been here. I'm the Messiah. Follow me. The end is already here. Paul says, don't believe it. And look what he says in verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, he has to come, he has to be revealed, he has to deceive everybody, and once his total deception is done, then Christ will come. But in the meantime, look at verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And by the way, there is no temple yet, right? So when that temple is built, this man will be in place in order to set himself up in the image of himself in that temple. And then the end is going to come. Jump down to verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians there. He says, the coming of the lawless one will be according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. A lot of people are going to be deceived by what he is able to do. But look what it goes on to say. Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you realize that people don't love the truth? They will not receive the truth, and they will be openly be deceived into the lie, and that lie will lead them straight to hell. It becomes a very serious thing. And that's why Jesus warns them. Watch out for these kinds of people when they come during this time. And all that should motivate our hearts to share the truth, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to open the eyes of the blind, to remove the scales from the blind so they could see Jesus Christ for who He is. What a challenge for all of us. But let me close by saying this. We live in a day of deception, do we not? We live in a day when some people are trying to call themselves the Messiah, the Christ. There are false prophets. There are false teachers that are drawing people away in that deception to a false hope. But we're living in that time right now. And my plea to every one of you is, please, be discerning. And the only way that you can be discerning is when you understand what the Word of God has to say about these times that we're living in the end times leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Because I fear in this church and every church across America, there are wheat and there are tares, and there are some who have sat under the teaching of the Word of God for a long time, and they've not received the love of the truth. But they're open to receive the lie and the deception. And I don't want that to be anybody here. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, the times that we're living in right now, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." That's starting to rise more and more in our time today because we're getting closer and closer to the end. You say, well, how are people deceived today? Well, Colossians 2:4 says that you can be deceived with persuasive words from false teachers, from false prophets, through their philosophy, through their political correctness, through other false religious systems and beliefs, through the current cultural beliefs, or the majority is always right, or whatever it is, you can get caught up in those persuasive words. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of religious people who are unsaved who are very persuasive. 2 Peter 2:1-3, talking about some of these false prophets and teachers, the same ones that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24, Peter warns them, saying, "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed, and by covetous practices they will exploit you with deceptive words." They want to exploit you with all the deceit that they can muster up, and because you don't know any better, you will fall into that trap. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Not to let anyone deceive you with empty words." Romans 16:18 says, "By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." Through persuasive, deceptive, smooth, flattering words, they want to get you to follow them. They want to get you to support them. They want to get you to supply all of what they need, all of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they are good at it. Very good. But you want to know something else? As much as we can be deceived by everything around us, we can certainly deceive ourselves, can't we? James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He goes on to say in verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart." Don't think you can live like this and say this and be okay. You're going to be accountable for that. 1 John 1:8, "If anyone says we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Listen, somebody who claims not to be a sinner, that they've risen above all of that, like some of these false prophets will tell you, so you don't have to be accountable for your sin, that's a lie of the devil. And you are being deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You think you can hang around with the same people all of the time that drag you down, that cause you to say and do the things you do, and you're going to be okay? You are self-deceived when you think that way. So how can we keep from being deceived? Really, there's only one way. Turn to 2 Timothy for just a minute. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. Paul starts out in verse 3 by saying, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come." And then he begins to describe what those perilous times are, and we are living in those today. But then look what he says in verse 10. "But you who are born again, you who are followers of Christ, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of and know from whom you have learned them." The only way you can be protected from being deceived on the scale that they are and will be is the doctrine, the manner of life, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the perseverance, and sticking to those things that you know is true. The Word of God is the truth of God. You stick to that. You don't go to anything else. It's the Bible and the Bible alone and the Word of God that keeps us. Because look what he says next. "You must continue in the things which you have learned and assured and know from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." They're able to make you wise into salvation. They're able to profit you with doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. It's the Word of God, people. It's the Word of God that keeps us from being deceived. Because we put the Word of God and we filter what the Bible says through everything else in life. And if it doesn't match up, then the Bible is right and this is wrong. And that flies in the face of our society today that says the Bible is wrong and this is right. And they're being deceived. And it's happening all of the time. And Jesus says, watch for that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, "Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the maturing of our faith in Christ, we will no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceit." It pains my heart to see somebody who is a new Christian or somebody who's even been a Christian for a long time that gets swept up in all of these winds of doctrine of what the latest thing that comes out. This must be a good thing. This must be a good thing. And many times they're not. But because so many people jump on that bandwagon, they think it's okay. Bypassing the Word of God, let's look at what this has to say. Let's study this. Let's practice this. And many times they're in opposition to what the Bible says. And Jesus says there are going to be cunning, crafty, deceitful people in pulpits, in churches, in back alleys in Las Vegas, everywhere, wanting to deceive you into following them. Jesus says, keep your eyes wide open. Because, quite frankly, the ultimate deception that the devil wants every one of us to believe is that there's more than one way to heaven. That there is no hell. That you can be good enough to get to heaven. That you can be religious enough to get to heaven. That you can do good things to earn your way to heaven. And his ultimate deception would be to share with you a different gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1:6 to the people who were there, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but the some want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel, let him be accursed. But that's exactly what's happening today, isn't it? Jesus says, keep your eyes open, because they're here and they're among us, and they'll continue to be, and there'll be more and more of them as the time gets near. Let me read one passage here to close our time. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. Most of you know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what our society is saying today? You can be a homosexual and get into heaven. You can be an adulterer and get into heaven. You can be a thief and get into heaven. You can be a drunkard and get into heaven. It's okay. All's good. That's the deception that's going on in our time today. And people like you and me need to rise up and tell them the truth, no matter what it costs. Because listen to what that verse ends with. And such were some of you. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were thieves and drunkards and idolaters. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the message that we have to preach to a lost and dying world. They need to hear it from someone, somewhere, because they're not going to hear it most places. There'll be a lot of false prophets, a lot of people saying, I'm the Christ, follow me, the end is near. And they're going to lead them right down that wide gate, the wide path that we looked at in Sunday school, that's going to lead to destruction. Let's pray.